speak today. We're going to look at the book of John, and I've started a study in the book of John, comparing to some of the other Gospels, particularly Luke, Mark, and Luke. And now I'm looking into the book of John and would like to hopefully look at this, continue to look at this maybe in the up and coming year as the Lord leads. Before we look into chapter 1, why don't we just look to the Lord in a word of prayer once again. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for this time that You have given us once again to remember Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much that You sent Him to die for us, Father. We thank You for making His life a sacrifice in place of ours, Father. He took that place that was meant for us, Lord. We do thank You, Father, for this precious time that we have spent together as a body of believers, remembering Him this morning. Father, we look to Thee now that You would teach us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would guide us in all wisdom and knowledge concerning these things that You have prepared before us, Father, that You have revealed to us in Your Word through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, that we would learn more about Him, that we would learn to be more like Him, Father, that we would learn how to walk in the ways that He walked. Father, that we would become more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for Him. We give Thee thanks now in His name. Amen. Before we look into chapter 1, we won't read chapter 1 because of time, but maybe we'll look at it tonight. We'll see how it goes. I'd like to maybe look at chapters 1, 2, and 3. Some of the things that we talked about the last time we looked at kind of an overview of the gospel, and some of the things that we talked about were characteristics that the Apostle John, the writer here, the author, is trying to convey, some of the things he wants us to know about Jesus. We saw in the other gospels that they were very slanted towards the author. The author's perspective on Jesus shined through in the book. It came across in a certain way. The way that they wrote, the way that they spoke, the mannerisms. There were many things that were distinct characteristics that pointed to the author that only the author could know, only the author saw, only the author witnessed, only the author knew that particular aspect about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John is no different from the others. Yet, in fact, he's unique in himself in this gospel because there are so many things in this gospel that you won't find in the other gospels. You won't find some of these stories in Matthew or in Mark or Luke. John is a gospel that's very unique and specific to John. And so we'll find that almost 80, 90% of this book is only, you're only going to find these stories here. Whereas in the other gospels, they share the same stories. Some add a few things here, some add a few details there, and you put together these stories centered around the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of John, we see things a little differently. We see yet again a simple man, a man that's been trained in the profession of fishing and the fishing industry, similar to some of the others, like Mark. The writing style is very similar. John is actually written in a more simplistic way than even Mark was. Reading through Mark, it seemed very plain, very easy to read, very easy to understand. However, when I came to the book of John, I found that even though it was written simply, it was very hard for me to understand. Why is that so? But the book of John is very simple in his writing, in his sentence structure, very simply put together. But on the other hand, very deep, very profound things that, you know, we learned as a child, John 3:16, some of these verses that we just know by memory from heart. Yet we know as we grow older that the depths of those verses are so deep. They're like a well, almost the well spoken of in the third chapter of John, where he comes and speaks to the woman at Jacob's well. And she says, that well is very deep. You have nothing to draw with. How are you going to get down to the bottom of that well? She didn't know the well that that Jesus was talking about. Very much like the writing of John himself. Very simple, but at the same time very profound, very deep. And it almost takes us into this world, this realm of majesty. He brings us up. We talked about the relevancy of the Gospels, likening them to certain figures, characteristics of figures, such as we talked about the book of Matthew, and the Lord Jesus presented us there as the King of Kings, there in the book of Matthew. When we come to Mark, he's the servant of all. He's the servant that is that he's plowing on. He's plowing forward, taking up the hard road. He's going and going and going. He's always serving continually. He's the great servant in Mark. And then we come to Luke, and he's this man. You know, Luke is the Gentile here. He's not a Jew, and he's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, and he wants to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ as not just the Son of God, but he's also Son of Man. He wanted to point out that the Lord Jesus had a lineage in humanity. He wants to show us where that lineage goes and that he was born of the rightful seed and the rightful heir. He's the rightful king to the throne. And he's the Son of Man. He was born of a virgin. Here he is, manifested in the flesh before us, but yet God in all ways. And so we come to John, and John is this elevated, lofty, high, majestic view of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost as if we were looking at this great eagle soaring up in the skies, and we would see and view all of its majesty and its splendor, and here it is in the simplest form that we can read with our eyes and understand with our minds. We see this great depth, this great profound image of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It is high and lofty and majestic. It's beautiful. We cannot understand it. It's so deep. So before we go into John, why don't we turn to the book of Psalms. I'd like to look at a portion of God's word here, and it's going to, in some ways, apply to one of the things we'll see here in John chapter 1. Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139, probably a very well-known portion of Scripture to most here. Psalms 139. We read here something that is going to help us as we understand the Gospel of John, because there are some key things in the very first chapter of John that are going to carry throughout the whole book. Just as it was with Mark and Luke and Matthew, we're going to see things from the outset of the book that are going to carry through. So let's try and understand the thinking that John is presenting to us here. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance shall not hide from thee. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet, there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why do we choose this portion to address the Gospel of John? Well, I just want to suggest, I don't want to say that hard and fast this is what John is all about here, but one of the things in the very beginning of John is this thought that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just born at such and such a date, in such a time period, in such a place. That was not his true beginning. John wants us to know that. John wants to take us all the way back to the very beginning of the foundations of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. See how simple that is? Yet the more you think about it, the more you get lost in it, the more profound it becomes. Then you start thinking, okay, well, let's address this word. What is this word? Well, we go on, and as the writing progresses, we find out that this is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, because John begins to talk about this word. This word was made what? Flesh. Here it is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ here. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word was in the beginning of time. It was at the very beginning with God the Father. And not only with God the Father, but God the Spirit. The great triune God was there at the beginning of the world, fitly framing the world together. Together. They were there. And not only did he begin there, John says, just like God, he always was. Why? Because he is God. You see, he's in that third person of the Trinity. His beginning wasn't here in Bethlehem, Judea, Ephrata. It was not when the world was made, he wasn't made. No. He's always been with the Father. Very interesting here. If you look at the grammar, I'm not into Greek and Hebrew. I know nothing about it. But I was very interested with what the writer was trying to say here in this the very outset of the book. If you have a Newberry Bible, I know some of you do out there, this verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. With. It's just a simple word there, right? Well, there's a note that goes along with that word with. Okay? And on the left side of the margin in a Newberry, there's a little pie sign with a P and an O with a slash over it and something that looks like an S. Well, if you look into the grammar of the Greek, the grammar of the Greek is devised in such a way that it's geometry. And that word with is like an arrow pointing towards an object. If you imagine an object and something going towards an object, that's what that word with means. Well, why is that so important? Well, John here again is relaying an important message about who Jesus Christ is. Okay? His beginning isn't just here. It wasn't at the beginning of time and creation. It always was. He was always with the God the Father, the Godhead, moving towards a goal, moving forward in what we know as time to accomplish something. They're creating a creation for him, for his honor and glory. Creating a human race for his honor and glory. Redeeming a people for his honor. You see, he had it planned from the beginning. And as we go through John, you watch what the Lord Jesus does, and you watch what the Lord Jesus says to people, even in chapter 1, and it's like he's going back. He's saying to them, I was back there. You see? I am God. He says to this doubting we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but this doubting disciple, who was his name? Nathanael. I saw you under that fig tree. I saw you there. Nathanael believed immediately, and he goes, wow, you believed because I said that to you? You're going to see greater things. You are going to see heavens opened, and you're going to see angels descending and ascending upon me, the Son of God. That's what you're going to see someday. What was he talking about? He was talking about a time that we haven't even gotten to yet, a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be king upon the earth, and we will see him as he is, the king, the rightful heir to the throne, and those angels ascending and descending. You know, one of the commentators wrote about Nathanael that maybe he was studying some of his Old Testament. Perhaps maybe that story about Jacob's ladder and that vision of those angels ascending and descending. And maybe that's why Christ pointed him to this thought. But at any rate, aside from that, this is, I think, one of the major thoughts in the book of John here that John is trying to convey, is that Jesus Christ, this man that we see before us, that we can touch, that we can see with our eyes, we are beholding him. He is God. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is here amongst us, and he always was from the beginning of time. He knew you. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at one time. Christ himself is going to attest to this in his words in this book. They are very short little phrases, but you come across them and you say, why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say something like, I can of myself do nothing? Wait a second, he's Lord of all. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he's in complete obedience to God the Father. You see, he will do nothing without God the Father being present and being in his will. And we come across these verses in John that are so small, so tiny, so few words, but so deep. And they speak to us of this majesty and this greatness of who Christ really is. And somebody that's not looking carefully will look and say, see, Jesus isn't God. He's not Lord. He said it right there. I can't do anything in and of myself. See, he's not Lord, really. But the more we look at that, the more carefully we look at these words in John, the more we see how beautiful and how wonderful and majestic, high and lofty, great and powerful he really is. And so that is one of the major keys that I think John is trying to attest to, that Jesus Christ, he is before all things. And it's going to come time and time again. We'll go through a couple of these a little later on. Before we're going to briefly run through the outline of chapter 1. We're just going to talk about some of the things that we see in chapter 1. We won't read the chapter. But before we do, I want to list some of the other details that we will only see in John, and that John, it's very unique to John. These things that you will see only John bringing out, because it's the way John thinks. It's the way John understands the Lord. It's the way John sees Jesus. It's the way John interprets the Old Testament. Not that there's a different interpretation, but it's John. He's a different person, just like you and me and everybody in this room. Okay, we're all different. And so that's the beauty of the Gospels here. None contradicting the other, ever. All working together, speaking of Christ, but a different perspective, a different outlook. He's, again, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, a fisherman by trade. And one of the things that we're going to see in this book is the calling of the disciples. It says that there were two disciples at the beginning. One was Andrew, and the other is not named here. Some commentators think that this is John himself because he doesn't name himself. They believe that this is John. And we wonder, because we say, well, this calling is somewhat different from some of the other Gospels. Because wasn't John and James, the sons of Zebedee, weren't they called out of a ship unto the Lord? Didn't he walk by the seaside and see them out there in the ship fishing and call them unto him? Well, yes, he did. This is a different time altogether. This is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is there with John the Baptist in this book, chapter 1. And two of John's disciples, Andrew and one that is not named, follow after Jesus. Why? Because John points them to Jesus. Another awesome thing to remember in this book. Who is this John the Baptist that has been disputed in all these other Gospels? Who is he really? John wants to settle this once and for all. John goes into great detail in chapter 1 to tell us that he is not the Christ. He is not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light, that true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John's not that light. He goes on further and gives the exact testimony, word for word, of what John said. John was asked by the Pharisees, and John said what? No, I am not he. He that cometh before me is preferred after me. Another small little thing. What is he saying there? He says that three times in chapter 1. Why does John say that? Why does John the Baptist say, he was before, he cometh after me. Well, let's get this right. I don't want to misquote it. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. He's coming after me, but he's preferred before me. You see, John the Baptist had the same idea John, the author of this book, had. See, not only is he speaking of Jesus' physical presence, see, physically, or in ministry, let's say, Jesus came after John. John was the forerunner. He was the messenger of the message, who was Christ. So Jesus came after John, but he was before him. He was also after him in birth, wasn't he? Who came first? John did. And then Jesus. But he's before me. He's preferred before me. He's better than I am. He's not just better than I am. He's better than everybody. He's not just a man. He's God. He's God manifested in the flesh. You see, John the Baptist had the same concept, the same idea of who this man walking on the face of this earth was. He was really God. He was there at the beginning of time. See, John the Baptist knew that. He was way before me. Not just in the physical, you know, he was way before me. Okay? And so we have, again, let's get back to the disciple who this John is. So anyway, we have this account here that these two disciples are being called. And you see, John was there saying, there he is. He was pointing them to Christ. Not to himself. That's a good mark of somebody that's preaching Christ. Do they want you to follow them? Do they want you to follow their group, their sect, their cult, their religion, their whoever? We are not to follow man, ever. Those men that preach from the Word of God should always be pointing us to Christ, just as John the Baptist, the earliest of gospel preachers, pointing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. There he is. And there off they go, Andrew and this one not named. Okay, so we go back to the book of Mark. And what does it say? Well, we read the story of Jesus going by the seaside and calling Andrew and Philip and then calling James and John, and they're jumping out of their boats and running to the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting, in the book of Mark, it gives you a prelude. It says, after John the Baptist was put into prison. So there was a time period there where the ministry had not quite, the ministry of the Lord Jesus preaching of the kingdom had not yet begun here. See, for he was not yet baptized. So in chapter 1, we read of that. We read of the baptism. So we have this disciple whom Jesus loved. This is going to come up a number of times in the book. This disciple whom Jesus loved. The commentators, again, believe this is speaking of the author, John, here in this book. The disciple whom Jesus loved, this fisherman by trade, this son of thunder. Where is the thundering of John in this book? Where is the aggressiveness? Where is all that? Well, maybe it is there, but I see a very soft side of this man, John, this writer here who is speaking of these lofty things concerning Christ because he's been changed, you see? That's what the Lord Jesus does to our lives. He changes us. He makes us into new creations, new creatures in him. And so we have this man, John, speaking of the glories of the Lord. John uses very short, simple sentences, again, very deep and profound. We have mentionings of certain words in this book that come up over and over again. The word Father is mentioned 118 times. Believe is mentioned 100 times in this book. We have the word world at 78 and the word love 45 times in the book. Life is mentioned 37 times and light is mentioned 24 times. These are very important words in this book. Very small words, but when he uses them, very, very deep. John often uses the number 7 and the multiples of it. For instance, when he talks about the IMs, there's 7 IMs. He talks about the discourse on the bread of life. He uses multiples of 7 in that discourse. John's purpose, again, we want to talk about sometimes where is the one verse that will talk about the purpose of the book, just as we did in Luke at the outset of the book. Luke wants to let Theophilus know that he would believe these things that are surely believed among us, that you might know who this person is. We come to John, and John knows who this person is. John wants to tell us more about who this person is and his glories. And John says in chapter 20, verse 31, I write these things unto you that ye might believe. No wonder it's mentioned 100 times. So that you'll not only know who Jesus is, but that you might go to the next step and believe on him. Because once you believe on him, you'll have life eternal. You'll have that living bread. You'll have that water, that everlasting water that has no bottom to it. You'll be able to drink there. The author quotes heavily upon Old Testament passages, multiple mentionings of Moses. Now, at first I was struck by this. I came across the name once and then twice, and I said, there's a pattern here, and then a third time, and I'm going, there's got to be something to this. Why does he continue to bring up the name Moses? And we don't have time to talk about it now, but maybe perhaps tonight we'll talk a little bit more in depth of why we see Moses' name mentioned so many times here. Again, this book, this gospel, is a spiritual gospel. It is high and elevated and lofty. It brings us up to a place where we cannot, as we read in Psalm 139, we cannot comprehend it, Lord. We can't take it all in, Lord. It's too much for us to handle. Our cup is running over. There's so much in here. And that's what the Lord Jesus should do to all of us. When we read his word, we should be overflowing with thoughts of him, overflowing with his majesty, with his glory. Because he's beautiful, he is wonderful, and he fills us to the brim. You know, when we talk about the love of Christ, when we talk about the peace of God, what is it that describes those things as applied to us? The Lord says that those things go beyond our understanding. His love, it goes way beyond what we can understand. So does his peace. Why? Why does it go so far past what we can handle? Well, number one, because he's God. You see, we cannot comprehend and understand and know all the things he knows. It's impossible. But the other reason, that's not the reason he says. The reason God says these things go beyond our knowledge and understanding is so that we can be filled. You see, we can walk around in our Christian lives and be completely filled with the love of God. We can be completely filled and captivated with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We can be full to the brim, overflowing, so that others may see and that it may testify to the glory of God. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what our lives on this earth are all about. And as we see the Lord Jesus in the book of John, that's what he wants us to see. What Jesus is doing. Jesus is glorifying God the Father. He is pointing to his heavenly Father and saying that I do all things in the name of my Father, for we are one. 5 minutes and we will go through all of chapter 1. There are three parts of this chapter one. We have the very first part where John, the writer, the author here, describes to us the timelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just what we've been talking about, this one who goes all the way back to the beginning, who has no beginning, who has no end. The timelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's presented to us here as the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word was what? Well, we have here that the Word was with God, the Word was God, it was the Word was in the beginning. The Word was before the beginning. The Word was the Creator. Jesus Christ Himself was there with the Father creating the universe. I mean, that's a pretty lofty thought, isn't it? To think, I mean, imagine if you were there. Imagine if you were there back in Jerusalem and you saw this man walking among you and people saying, "He's God." I mean, imagine beholding a man and people shouting out, "That's the Messiah." And you're going, wait a second. If he's God, then he measured all the water of the world in the palm of his hand. How can that be him? His hand's too small. Or how could he have spoken the world into existence? How could he have said, "Let there be light," and there was light, if he's saying, "I can do nothing in and of myself"? Would you be confused? I don't know. I sometimes wonder, if I was back there in those times, would I have accepted him or rejected him? I thank the Lord for the time that I live in, that I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And as we go through this book, we will see that the Lord will very rightly divide the word of truth. He will rightly say that those that will believe on me, you will have these things. But he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. He will be condemned. So the Lord draws the line in this book. But very high thoughts of our Lord here. Very elevated thoughts. He was there manifested in the flesh. The Creator. The Word was life. You see, he has life in him. You know, when we think of life, we have a very simple thought of what life is, don't we? The only thing that we can really understand is what we are. I was born here, I am living now, and I will die. That is my life as I know it. But I know that my God, my Creator, has ordained that there is a life to come. I cannot fully understand it. But what John wants to tell us about the Lord here is that you not only see him in the flesh, but his life, the life which he possesses now, always was. Again, going back to that thought, he was all the way back in the beginning, before the beginning, always was. That it just, sometimes we cannot describe it with our feeble minds and words, who this Jesus is. And he was made flesh, and this Word dwelt among us. We talk about the timelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have in this first section the Word, the world. The world knew him not. His own people, the Jewish nation, received him not. John the Baptist is even going to say, "I knew him not." What's John saying there? We'll look at that tonight. Those who receive him, believe on his name, are given power to become the sons of God. Born again, not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of the will of God. What does it mean to be born again? John wants us to know right from the outset of this book what it means to be born again. Being born again has nothing to do with a earthly, genetic trait, blood being passed down from one member to the other. Well, my parents were saved, so I'm saved. No. John wants us to know that it's not of the will of the flesh. I can't in and of myself will myself to be saved. It's impossible. It's impossible for the will of the man. It is of the will of God. You see, we have to come to an understanding of not what we think salvation is, but what God says salvation is. And as we go through John, we will see time and time again a clear gospel. Why do so many gospel preachers speak from the book of John? Because it is a clear gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's God's will there. Don't you see? He doesn't will that any perish. You come to Him. This is not an exclusive club here, God is saying. I don't care about your race. I don't care what color you are, your nationality, how short or tall. I don't care about any of those things. Do you see my Son, the Lord Jesus? Do you see Him on that cross? Do you see and understand that He paid for your sin there? Come unto me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the will of God, that man would come to Him and confess his sins before a holy God in his unrighteous way, in his lost future, and believe on His Son that that finished work saved him and purchased him. That is the gospel message there, to be born again, not of these things that were commonly believed amongst the Jewish people, being brought into it because of blood inheritance or of our own will. We're going to hold these rituals and laws and I am going to get to heaven because I'm doing good. No. God says that's not what it's all about. You're going to see my new covenant here. The new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed through the book of John is very majestic, is very high, is very lofty. Tonight, we'll talk about the other two sections of this chapter. The second section deals with the messenger, John. Why does he say what he says? Three times, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." We talked a little bit about it. We'll look more into it tonight. Why does he say, "I didn't know him"? It gives to us here in the first chapter the way that Jesus came and was baptized to John. It gives us this series of events, helps us put together a puzzle. What are these things that are surrounding this messenger? And then finally, the last section of chapter 1 are the first disciples that are called, and we'll talk about these disciples, namely Andrew and Philip and Nathanael. And so think about some of these keys as we continue on in this book of John, as we seek to learn more and love our Savior more, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, Father, that in it are contained glories and beauties of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we see Him. We see Him high and lifted up. But Lord, we had to first see Him upon a cruel cross. We had to see Him being scourged and whipped and beaten and spit upon. And then when we believed on Him, on that finished work on Calvary, where we saw Him, that horrible place of the skull, Golgotha, after we believed, Father, we now see Your Son at Thy right hand. He is there ever interceding for us. Father, we thank You that He is high and lifted up. We thank You, Father, that You have given Him all things. Father, we thank You that we can worship Him, that we can honor Him, and we can adore Him. Father, help us as we continue to seek to be more like Him. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.